That's the desire of my heart. When I was on the hospital bed, my prayer was, Lord, let me back in the pulpit. And
amen.
He's done that. Last month, I was preaching every Sunday.
Amen.
And I tell you, God, it's just been good what God can do. And
amen.
You pray for us. Now tonight, if you have your Bibles, please turn with us to the book of Acts in chapter 11. And I want to read verses 19 through verse 26 of this portion of Scripture. And you be much in prayer for us as we try to read and to bring the message that we feel the Lord would be pleased with. Now, in the book of Acts in chapter 11, and you pray for us now as we try to read. It's hard for me to see it. I just can't see like I used to. And we find these words in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyrene and which, when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and added a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, and who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the deacons were called Christians first in Antioch. And may the Lord now add his blessing to the reading of his word that I've tried to do. Our Father, as we come, Lord, to bow in your presence, God, we thank you for the privilege that you blessed us to be able to come and stand in this sacred place. And God, we realize tonight that we're so unworthy. But Lord, back many, many years ago, you called us to this ministry. And Lord, we've tried to do what you would have us to do. And now tonight, Lord, I realize that this hour, we're not able to do it. And we ask for the Holy Spirit now, Lord, to be upon your servant. And God, use us tonight that we might be a blessing to this people. Lord, I learned a long time ago that the greatest blessing of all is to be a blessing to others. Lord, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, may this be the hour that they'd come and say yes to Jesus. Or maybe, Lord, there's a church member here tonight that's confused and not sure about their salvation. Lord, I pray that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. Father, bless. May your will be done, and we'll praise you for all you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I want us to notice in verse 26, of the scripture that I have read here. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assemble themselves together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I want us to think for just a little while tonight upon this subject, what is a Christian?
Amen.
What is a Christian? Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian?
Come on, brother.
Are you a Christian? I remember back, it's been several months back, in fact, two or three years back. I was studying one evening in downstairs in my study, and I read about some great men of God and what they had accomplished in life. And then I was studying in the book of James, and now when I study, I don't just look over the top of it, but I try to get down under that crust and think about what they are really saying. And I got down into that and got to studying God's word and what these fellows had done and got on my mind. And I asked myself the question, am I really a Christian?
Come on,
have I ever seen a Christian? I tell you what, folks, there's more to being a Christian than just picking up a Bible on Sunday morning and going to the house of God and then going back and lay it down and never touch it till next Sunday and go to church. Now, there's more to it than that. And I believe that somewhere along the line, a lot of folks have missed the mark. I believe that our church are headed for trouble. You say, why, preacher? Because we have so many in our church that are not saved. And I believe that. I heard that Billy Graham said in his opinion that 80% of our folks in the Baptist church today was not saved. And I've heard other great men of God make the statement similar to that. And I'm inclined to believe that we have a great percentage of our churches that are not what they ought to be. You say, preacher, why do you believe that? I believe that because of the lives that I see people live out here in the world. You see, we're supposed to love. You see, very little love anymore. And so I wonder, what is a Christian? Now, we could answer that question very quickly and make it very simple, but a Christian is a follower of Christ.
Right.
Now that answers that. You take the Bible says here, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now a disciple means a follower of Christ.
Right.
You see, the followers of Christ were called Christians. And so a Christian is a follower of Christ. Another thing, a Christian should be Christ-like.
Amen.
In their life, as they live from day to day, it ought to be Christ-like.
Amen.
Every day of their life. And so we could answer that question very simple. Now, we find this word is mentioned three times in the Bible here in chapter 11 and verse 26. And then we find it in Acts in chapter 26 and verse 28, where that Agrippa told Paul, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Amen.
And then over in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find that Peter uses the word in describing the suffering of a Christian. And so these are the three places that we find in the New Testament the word Christian. Now, when we think about what is a Christian, well, how do you become a Christian? Now, I think a lot of folks miss the boat right here. Now, I want to show you something, four things here that I want us to think about as by way of introduction, that when we get through with that, well, we've got some other points, and it'll be about 12 o'clock, so tomorrow's not a work day, and you don't have to get up early. But now, first of all, I think about conviction. You can never be saved. You will never seek salvation until, first of all, you have conviction. Now, salvation, hear me now, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when I use the word conviction, I mean the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and we have this godly sorrow in our life. Now, David said, you see, all sin that you have in your life is against God.
Right.
It's against God. It's God's law that you broke.
Right.
Now, John tells us over there that the breaking of God's law is sin. Sin is a transgression of his law. That's what I'm trying to think about. David said over in Psalm 51, he says there, against thee and thee only have I done this evil. And so sin is against God. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we realize what we have done. Now, I know every one of us here, most of us all here tonight, we were raised up maybe in a Christian home. And if not, we were under a Christian influence.
Right.
And we knew right from wrong, as the old saying is. And we had heard the word of God preached many, many times. But it didn't bother us. It just slid off of us like water off of a duck's back.
Right.
We didn't pay any attention to it. And then one time, somewhere, you heard the gospel preached, and it troubled your heart.
Amen.
Now, that time, the Holy Spirit of God touched your heart.
Right.
And that's what caused you to see just what you were and how ungodly that you were. You see, you had sinned against God. This gives you godly sorrow.
Right.
Now, conviction, if you don't have that, the other steps don't fall in line right. But when you have true conviction, one will follow the other.
Right.
Now, not only do we have a conviction, we must have confession. Now, when I'm convicted of my sin, I realize that I have done wrong. I realize that I broke God's law. It's troubling my heart. The first thing I want to do is to confess my sin to God. I want to confess it. I'm sorry that I made it. Now, listen to me and listen to me close. I believe that a lot of people come to an altar of prayer. They come because that maybe they're convicted of their sin. And they come and ask God to forgive them of that sin. And God forgives them. And they have an emotional feeling or experience that we've all had at one time or another, even since you got saved. We have that feeling, and they think God has done it all. Here it is. But listen, there's more to salvation than just being convicted and confessing your sin. Now, that's all well and good, but if you stop there, then you're not saved. And I believe that a lot of people today stop right there. A lot of us pastors and preachers and workers in the church, we want to see people saved. I know a lot of times I've asked them, did you believe God heard your prayer? They tell me yes. I said, well, would you accept Christ as your Savior? Did you ask God to forgive you? Did you accept him? They say, yeah. Now, I'd like to ask the question. How many people here went through an experience like that? And then, a few years later, and I've heard this time and time and time again, I found out I was not saved. And then I got saved. I wonder just if I were, don't raise your hand, but if I wonder if I ask you to do that, how many has went through something like that or had an experience like that? You see, we don't go far enough. Now, conviction, confession is all well and good, but there needs to be a repenting heart. And here's where a lot of folks miss the mark. They come, they want God to forgive them of their sin, but they don't want to repent and turn away from what they used to be. Now, repentance means turning away. I don't know about you, as I look back on my own personal life, when I come and when I asked God to forgive me, brother, there was something inside of me that I wanted to turn away from the life I had lived. I didn't want the beer bottle anymore.
Come on, brother.
I didn't want a lot of other things anymore. I wanted to push it aside. I didn't want it. And with a repenting heart, when you come with conviction, confession, repenting, and then the last step of all, that is faith. Now, hold it right here. You can have all of those things and not be saved.
Come on, brother.
Amen.
Come on, brother.
Does anybody know where I'm going?
Come on, brother.
Right here I go. Paul said, remember to the Philippian jailer, he come and asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul tell him? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Right.
You find through the scripture, when you're reading about the subject of salvation, the writer always says, believe on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, when I was a young man, I was raised up in a Baptist church. I knew in my heart that Jesus was the Son of God.
Right.
I knew that he came to this world to die for lost men.
Right.
I knew that he was took to the cross, and then on the third day he was buried, and on the third day he came forth victorious.
Amen.
I knew that in my heart. There wasn't enough devils in hell to get that out of me. I've been taught that all of my life, and I believe that. But you see, the thing of it is, I was believing in Jesus, not on him. Now listen, when you come with conviction, when you come with confession, when you come with repentance, and when you come with that precious faith, you look to one thing, not to your good work, not what you've done in the past, not how good you've been to your neighbor. And then let me add this too. You don't get saved by what God's going to use you for.
Right.
Salvation is looking to one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Put your faith up on him.
Amen.
Trust him. Now, when that happens, thank God things begin to move. Things begin to happen. First of all, here comes the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed unto you. You become righteous just as Jesus was. Your sins are placed upon him. When you look to Jesus by faith, that all happens. Now, the main thing, now, we talk about eternal life. There's no eternal life in this flesh. Now, at the moment of salvation, and if you don't have this, then, brother, you missed the mark.
Come on, brother.
That is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that causes you to love God. It's the Holy Spirit that causes you to love your fellow man. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you that burden for lost souls to get out here and witness and testify for Jesus. And if you don't have that, you don't have salvation.
Bless him, Lord. Amen.
That's simple.
Bless him, Lord.
You say, preacher, you just don't know what you're talking about. The Bible tells us that. It teaches us that. Remember, I believe it's in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I'll pray the Comforter, and he'll come, and he'll be in you forever. In you forever. You who are saved tonight, you're sitting here with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul over there, remember, in Corinth, he said, what know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit, folks. That's the life that we live. Now, let me get on something else right here. One of these days, every one of us are going to die. Every one of us. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't. I've been in this business a long time. I've heard a lot of men of God stand and try to explain what heaven is. I've never seen one yet that could do it. We talk about this body that we're going to have in heaven. Now, just what kind of body are you going to have? Are you going to have one like you are right now? Are you going to be something else? Well, you say, well, I'll have a body like Jesus had. Why, he'd come in the room and stood in the midst. His resurrected body. He come through the wall. He went out the wall. But he was in that body for the benefit of the disciples who were looking. Now, you say, preacher, just what kind of body we going to have? I don't know. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You don't either. You don't either. My precious mother. I've got a picture on my desk there in my study. She died when she was 83 years old. And the picture I've got on my desk was took 2 or 3 weeks before she went home to be with the Lord. She was just dried up. Just a stack of bones is about all she was. And you know something? Through all eternity, my mother's not going to be in a body like that. It's going to be another body.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to be another. It's going to be different.
Right.
I don't know, and I can't stand here and tell you what it's going to be. But the thing I can tell you is this. The life that you're living now, the spiritual life, is the life of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Now, you won't know why I feel that. There's a small percentage in our church that are only saved because of the work of the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in the life of his people. Amen? Let me tell you something. A saved person cannot go out here in the world and enjoy sin. I don't care what kind it is. If you're saved by God's grace, you cannot go out here and do the things that the world does and it not bother you. You say, why does it bother me? Because of that indwelling spirit. It's there. Now, when we become a believer in Christ, in faith, we are believers on Jesus Christ. Listen to what the scripture says here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him, in John 3:36. The wrath of God. A believer in Jesus Christ. What a great blessing it is.
Amen.
What a great blessing it is. You know, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here, back some time ago. My family don't know nothing about it yet.
Bless you, Lord.
But I was down there on the hospital bed. I didn't know much about what was going on. But I got to thinking about going home to be with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you can really get down to the bottom, and I mean get down in your soul, and pray and ask God, says, Lord, just let your will be done. Let me tell you something, that's not an easy thing.
Right,
it's easy to say those words, but get down in your heart, Lord, let your will be done. That means, Lord, if you want me to be sick, I'll be sick. Lord, if you want me to live, I'll live.
Right.
Folks, when you can get there, let me tell you, life becomes a blessing.
Come on.
Life becomes a blessing. And it can be yours. It can be mine. Now then, I don't know how much time I'm supposed to have here tonight. But anyway, I was just joking a while ago about getting out here at 12 o'clock. I don't think I can hold out that long. But anyway, we find our character is a saint. Now, when you're born again, saved by the grace of God, you become a saint of God. Now, Catholicism will tell you, you've got to be dead so long, and so much this and that's got to be done, and then you're classified as a saint. I've got news for you.
Come on.
Listen to me. The moment that you look to Jesus Christ and you trust, look on him and you trust him as your Savior, you become a saint of God.
Right.
Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the saints, to the church. We are saints of God. Right. Now this means that we're to be separated from the world. I'm not a holiness, but I'm a Baptist, dipped in diet. Sanctify. Amen. Some thinks they're sanctified and they're going to fly away any minute. But let me tell you something. Sanctification is a continuing process.
That's right.
You're sanctified at the moment of salvation. God sets you apart for his service. We are continually, every day of our life, being sanctified more and more. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, we are being sanctified. God is setting us apart for His service. And one day when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, thank God, we'll be sanctified forever. Complete sanctification. Yes, we'll be living above sin.
Amen.
Now, saved or not, we're liable to do wrong. We do it a lot of times. People do it. I've seen it so many times through the years. People, you know, one of the great heartbreaks that a pastor has, and brother, you know what I'm talking about. Is to see somebody that you have preached to, you have led to Christ, they've come into the church and they're faithful, seemingly. And the first thing you know, they're out yonder where you begin to miss them once in a while in church, and finally it gets more and more and more. And then they're out in the world. That breaks a pastor's heart.
Yes, sir.
I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Now, when folks do that, I know one man in particular. I'm going to close down here in a minute. One man in particular, good friend of mine. I visited his home one night and won him and his wife to the Lord. I baptized him and his children. Well, he went on for a while serving God, teaching Sunday school, doing a great, great thing. Turned away from God, went out into the world. Stayed out there, I don't know how many years, well, 40 so years. Now, was he saved? I don't think so. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you seem to start out, but folks, listen to me. A saved person is going to have a burden for sin, and they will not enjoy the pleasure of it. They'll want to come back. They'll desire. And when you want to come back, God is standing there with outstretched arms.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Now, I want to ask a question right now. Are you a Christian? I want you to look at your life. There's one thing I know in my own heart. Now, I can't look at Brother Mark here, my wife, a godly woman. But I can't tell you that she's saved. Sometimes, of course, I guess like everybody else, we kind of wonder, don't we? No, I'm just kidding right there. I don't know about her. There's only one person I know about. That's me. I remember the night very well.
Thank you, Lord.
I didn't know what all was going on. I didn't know all the ins and outs. I didn't know all this stuff here that I've been talking to you tonight about.
No.
I didn't know that. But I know something happened.
Amen. Right?
And I know one thing, I've not been the same. And one other thing I do know. I know that God called me to preach it.
Amen.
You see, when I got saved, God gave me a hunger and a thirst for this book. I would read and study that thing from, I'd get home of evening and after everybody settled down, at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd still be in this book. God give me a hunger and thirst for it. I had a brother-in-law come out to the house one day, took me by the arm. He says, Amos, he says, come out here. I want to talk to you. We went out there, and he said, now don't take me wrong. He said, if you don't stop reading that Bible, you're going to be Bible crazy. Now, you know, that'll knock the scotches out from a young Christian. It will. I didn't know then. I didn't know that God was preparing me for all of these years that we've been through. Folks, you never know. But one thing you need to be sure of, am I a Christian? And if you can't be satisfied or settled in that, you need to do something about it. I can honestly stand here and tell you that if I died tonight, I would be looking at Jesus in the morning. I know that in my heart. You say, preacher, you can't know. I do know.
Yes, sir.
John says, I write these things that you might know that you have.
Yes, sir.
I know that.
Amen, brother.
I don't have to doubt it one minute. And if you're here and you don't have that inward assurance and that satisfaction, you don't have that peace in your heart, then, folks, you need to come and you need to do something about it. I hope you'll do that before it's eternally too late. Too many people today are sitting around doing nothing, knowing they're not where they ought to be with the Lord. They don't try to do anything about it. Too many. And one day,
when the Lord Jesus Christ forgave the lady that had been brought to him in sin, and he looked up from the ground after writing in the sand, and all those that had drug her there with accusatory remarks had fled and went their way, what did he say to that lady? He said, woman, where are thine accusers? There's nobody here to condemn you. He said, neither do I condemn thee. And now what did he say? He said, go and sin no more. I'll go back to the earlier questions or the earlier part of the message. He said, conviction brings your confession. But he was very clear. A lot of people stop right there. It'd be the equivalent of that lady saying that I've done this and done that. And then whenever he said go and sin no more, she didn't listen. And she just went right back to everything she'd ever done. If you just go through conviction and the conviction brings you, and that heavy chastisement of the Lord brings you to a place of confession, but all you do is come up here and confess, but you don't go any further than that, there's a problem there. Because you're going to turn around and go right back into what you just got caught up in. Move beyond that. The Bible said, except a man, except ye repent, ye shall what? All likewise perish. I'm not casting doubt on anybody's salvation. Brother Amos, I know he wasn't putting doubt around your salvation, but I'll tell you this. I know that I'm saved. I know that. But I'm the only one that doesn't, that I know about tonight. Ryan, I'd like to think that you're saved, but it's between you and the Lord. I like to think that my wife's saved, but that's between her and the Lord. Brother Scott's got us a song.